Next Sunday, we have one of my favorite services of the year. We're going to have our service on the square. So we're having one service, and that will be at 10:30. So if you come here at 11, you will already have missed half of it. And by the time you get to the square, you will have missed three-fourths of it. So we're going to have the service on the square. It's just a great time. I mean, we set out, bring a lawn chair, bring a friend. I twisted enough arms that we can have donuts and coffee before the service. It's just a beautiful day outside. And so if you'll mark that and join us, we'll have a beautiful day together. Dear Heavenly Father, you have a good attitude and a good perspective all the time. And we're praying that we could learn from the scriptures how we could have a good perspective about life and a good attitude. So we could be team players with you in making the world a better place. I pray that you'd grant us grace to understand you better. In Christ's name, amen. So in the late 1500s, the early 1600s, a Spanish man named Cervantes, he was the son of a barber, and he wasn't the oldest son, and so the only good job he could get was the army, so he joined the army. And he fought in several battles, and he was captured by the Barbary pirates. And his family didn't have the money to redeem him, so he was a prisoner and a slave for many years. But the whole time he was a prisoner and a slave, he wasn't allowing his external conditions to take control of his head, and in fact, he let his imagination run wild. And when he was finally bought out of slavery by a Christian organization, he started to write stories. And one of the stories he wrote is called Don Quixote. And it's called by some scholars the greatest novel ever written. It's a series of adventures of Don Quixote. Don had a screw loose. And he imagined himself as a knight. His armor was an old rusted out armor that he had found somewhere. His horse was a broken down plow horse. But in his imagination, his horse was one of the greatest stallions that ever lived. And his armor was the finest armor that was ever made. And everywhere he rode out on the Spanish countryside, he imagined himself as a knight. And you can imagine the trouble he got himself into and some of the humor that went with it. You see, Cervantes couldn't control his circumstances, but he could control his perspective. And even though he had terrible circumstances, he gave the world a gift. The wonderful stories of Don Quixote and his faithful squire, Pancho. When I think about this, it kind of reminds me of the Apostle Paul. You don't have to read very far into the life of Paul to find out he had a hard life. It doesn't take very much imagination to imagine what it's like to be publicly beaten. I mean, in Philippi, where we're studying this letter, the Roman soldiers tied him to a post in the middle of town and beat him with rods. And when he writes the book of Philippi, the book of Philippians, like I told you last week, he was in Roman incarceration. And his life wasn't easy. And it wasn't bad enough that he was in federal prison. There were people in Philippi saying, you know, Paul's in jail because he's a jerk. He won't listen to anybody. He doesn't cooperate. And he's in jail, but it's his fault. And that's the situation Paul's in when he writes this book of Philippians. And so he starts this week, we start at verse 12. He says, I want you to know, brothers, that what happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard, the whole Imperial Guard, and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Paul writes this letter and says, look, I'm not in a good spot, but I can see two positive things about me being where I am. He said the first positive thing is I'm with the Praetorian Guard every single day. And I'm talking to them about Christ. And the Praetorian Guard are the ones who guard the emperor. And at this time, as some of you know, the emperor was Nero. So listen to what Paul is saying. Because I'm here in federal prison guarded by Nero's guards, I'm talking to them about Christ, and then they're going back to the imperial palace where Nero lives, and they're talking about Christ there. So that the whole imperial palace is hearing the gospel in a way it never otherwise would have. When I think about that, I think, I wonder how often in life does God put us in unique places that we're not comfortable, but he put us there because he wants someone to speak to those people in a way that makes Christ feel different to them. Are you open to this? The next time you're in an uncomfortable situation where you don't like it and it's not what you want, well, instead of saying, God, why are you doing this to me? What if you said what Paul said? Dear God, I pray that somehow or another, while I'm in this situation, I can help people see that you're better than what they think. Young people, you're going to be in school this year, and you're going to have people put pressure on you. I'm sorry, but that's the way it is. If you can survive junior high, high school's not as bad. If you can survive high school, college is a whole lot better. But people are going to put pressure on you. And what if you said this simple prayer? Dear God, I'd like to be the kind of person that even when people are putting this pressure on me, people can see that you've made me a quality soul and they might be more interested in you. Brothers and sisters, you're going to be at work and situations aren't going to be pleasant. I worked my way through college. I had as many crappy jobs as you can imagine. And there were several occasions where I was actually put on the spot because I wouldn't lie on my time card. A church, is it possible that we could absorb some of Paul's spirit and say, sometimes I'm in difficult places in life, and the reason I'm there is because God wants people to see something of his strength and dignity through me. And if I do this right, there are going to be people who think about Christ in a different way because I was a stand-up person in that difficult time. Church? The second thing he says is, me being in jail makes other people more bold to share the gospel. Now, you say that's counterintuitive. You're in jail, it would intimidate other people. Listen, here's church history. The church thrives when it's hard. We get in trouble when it's easy. When it's hard, the church thrives. The church has always thrived when the pressure's been on. But when it gets easy, and it's just easier to go to the lake on Sunday than it is to go to church, then we get in trouble. We get in trouble when I don't need to pray because, hey, what am I praying for? I got the nicest house I ever imagined. My refrigerator's full of good stuff. My TV is bigger than the Jumbotron at the Paul said, here's what I'm recognizing, that somehow or another, when people see that I'm standing up for Christ even in jail, it makes them more bold to be a good Christian wherever God puts them. All right, now I want to ask you this. Are you the kind of Christian that helps other people around you do better? Are you living the Christian life so that other people who are around you, they say, hey, look, if they can do that, I can do it too. Huh? Or is your Christianity something that you keep tucked away in the locker, and when work is over, you put your Christian suit back on, and when it's time to work, you put it back in the locker? Our Christianity is meant to be not just something that helps people who aren't Christians. We're supposed to be an encouragement and an inspiration to each other. Sometimes I see people in this church going through incredible things, and their faith is just shining. And I say, dear God, I'm sorry I ever called myself a Christian to begin with. That person is really a Christian. Church. Paul said, if we do this right, if we live out our faith right, we're going to encourage other people to live out their faith. And then Paul says, I know that back in Philippi, there are some people chirping. Listen to what he says. Indeed, some preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I'm put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. Listen to what he's saying. I know back in Philippi, there are some chirping people. You say, Doc, what do you mean by chirping? You know, the kind of person who always has the negative thing to say. They chirp. You can count on them always to have the negative thing to say. And they really, it's one thing to chirp about whatever, but you're chirping about your Christian brothers and sisters. Paul says, I know, I've heard. There are people there who are actually putting into their sermons ugly things about me being in prison here. I know that. He said, I feel the tension of it. He said, I know what their motive is. Their motive is they're envious that God has blessed my ministry. They're jealous. He said, they're the kind of people who like strife and conflict. And he said their real deep character flaw is they are selfishly ambitious. And they have it in their head, if they can make me look bad, they somehow or another make themselves look better. The world hasn't changed very much, has it? Those people are still all over out there, huh? They love telling other people about the flaws in other people. Okay. Now let's just stop a minute. We're not supposed to do that. We're supposed to be a blessing and encouragement to each other. Do you get it? It's my job not to talk about how bad people are behind their back. It's my job to say to Christ, that's my Christian brother and sister. What can I do to help them out? Church? If you want to say something, say to someone, our friend is having a hard time. Let's help him. Instead of chirping and going, oh, did you hear about so-and-so? I knew it all along. You know those kind of people. Well, Paul was experiencing the stress of that. But you know what? He said, not everybody's like that. There are some people who genuinely love God, and they're genuinely doing their best to live out the teachings of Jesus Christ. So he creates a dichotomy. I mean, what camp do you want to be in? Do you want to be in the camp of the chirpers, or do you want to be in the camp of people who really love God and want to help each other do better? Church, could I tell you again? Nobody ever got better because you criticized them behind their back. People get better because you encourage them to their face. And then Paul says, yes, I will rejoice. For I know that through your prayers and through the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, the word help is really the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. All right. Too easy to read over this. But let's stop a minute. All right. Let's remind ourselves, Paul is in federal detention in Rome. He's being held by the Roman army. He's going to have a trial before Nero. That's why he's there. While he's there, he's worried about his friends in Philippi because there's a whole group of people who are spreading ugly rumors about him. But listen to what he says. Yes, I'm going to have a good attitude anyway. We don't use the word rejoice much anymore, do we? I was rejoicing last night because the Browns look good. It's just not a word we use a lot, but it's the equivalent of, I'm going to have a good attitude. Do you know you decide what your attitude is, not your circumstances? Do you get it? I get to decide my attitude. I can't ever say I have a bad attitude and it's somebody else's fault. No, I choose my attitude and you choose your attitude. And listen what Paul says. I'm not letting these circumstances decide what my attitude is. I choose to have a good attitude. He said, I'm going to get up tomorrow morning, and if my chains clank because I'm chained next to a Roman soldier, I'm going to have a good attitude. If I hear another rumor about people gossiping about me, I'm going to have a good attitude. I am not giving up my freedom to have a good attitude because somebody else around me has a bad attitude. Church, I like that. I want to be more like that. So Paul says, I choose to have a good attitude. And he says, but there are things that help me have a good attitude. He says, it helps me to have a good attitude when I think you're praying for me. Here I'm going to go at it again. You're darn right I'm going at it again. Is anybody praying for you? Okay, you say, well, you know, doc, so-and-so said they'd pray for me. Listen, a lot of times when they say, I'll pray for you, that just means hello. They don't mean it at all, huh? You know, I'll pray for you, that means, hey, I'll see you later. Just because somebody says, I'll pray for you, if they're a Christian, I wouldn't take it for granted that they do. So, by the way, don't say, I'll pray for you if you're not going to do it. You may be their only hope, and you're not doing it. Is anybody praying for you? All right, let's do this again. Ladies, does your husband pray for you? Brothers, I'm not letting it go. You need to take a hold of your wife's hand, your girlfriend's hand, and you need to say, I want to say a little prayer. Then pray for her. Stop complaining about her and pray for her. Huh? I believe I feel closer to my wife when I pray for her and she prays for me. It is a bond in our marriage. Brothers, is anybody praying for you? I mean good prayers. I don't mean, dear God, please. You know what? I am encouraged when I hear my wife pray for me. I'm encouraged. I mean, you don't have to say a Billy Graham prayer. They can be simple prayers. But there's something very, very encouraging when somebody you love, you hear them praying for you. And Paul says, I'm going to have a good attitude. And I'm going to say to myself, I know that I have some friends at that church at Philippi, and they're praying for me. It helps me have a good attitude. The second thing he says is, I'm going to have a good attitude because I know the Spirit of Jesus Christ is going to supply to me everything I need today. Now listen to this, church. God loves you so much, He shows up in your life every day. And His Holy Spirit says, I know where your heart is today, and I have exactly what you need. And He supplies our inner self with the things we need to be the good people He wants us to be. Are you listening to this, church? Your Heavenly Father loves you enough that He sends His Holy Spirit day by day. And the Holy Spirit says, I know what you need today. Some days you need encouragement. Sometimes the Holy Spirit says to me, would you just shut up and get to work? I'm tired of hearing you whine. Just get to work, huh? I need it that day, right? Sometimes He gives me a good attitude. Sometimes He helps me remember a Bible verse that is exactly what I need to remember that day. Paul says it helps me to have a good attitude because God is sending His Spirit to me day by day and supplying my soul what it needs. And then he says, from this good attitude, I develop good expectations and hopes. I have eager expectation, and I have hope. All right, the guy's in jail. He's in federal prison in Rome. His people are just assassinating him behind his back. But you know what he says? I still have hope. I'm a man of hope. If I have a good attitude, it affects my hope. If I don't have a good attitude, my hope dies. Church, Look, I don't want to be that guy who goes, when I was young, the world was great. But I don't have any hope for the future. These kids. Look, just read about the 60s and 70s and tell me the world was any worse then than it is now. Huh? I want to say Christianity's greatest days are ahead of it. You know what? I look at the young people in this church and I say, if these people stay faithful to Christ, the things they're going to accomplish will make what this generation did look pale. You know what? That's my hope. That's my expectation. I want to be on the hope side of the equation. There is enough despair in the world. There is enough conflict and ridicule in the world. I want to be on the side of, with Christ empowering young people, who knows what they're going to accomplish with their lives? Who knows what problems they'll solve? Who knows what fresh ideas they'll have? You know, who knows what mistakes they'll correct? And then Paul says, I also want you to know that my attitude has to be good because I want to magnify Jesus Christ. When I was working on this week, I thought to myself, dude, your problem is you care more about what people think about you than what they think about Christ. Huh? Do I have any fellow sinners here? We worry more about what people think of us than what they think of Christ. I don't want to be that guy. I want to be better than that. Dear God, please help me. Paul says, I've figured it out. I'm unique and I have a contribution to make. But my team only wins when Christ looks good. I can look good all day, and if Christ doesn't, my team loses. My team only wins when people say, I guess there's something better about Christ than I've ever imagined. Now my team is winning, church. Church? Verse 21. Paul said, I'm in jail, but I have a good perspective of the future. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet for which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. This verse, for me to live as Christ and to die as gain, is very famous. If you've gone to church any amount of time, you've heard it. All right. I was studying this passage today, this week, and Calvin has a different view of this verse than I've ever saw before, and I'm going to share it with you. He said, don't read it as, for me to live is Christ, or to die is gain. He said, that's not what Paul meant. This is what he said. He meant, because of my relationship to Christ, for me to live or die is gain. In Christ, I win whether I live or die. Okay. Now, before I talk about that more, I want to say, when I was a young man, this verse didn't resonate with me. I thought, I don't get it. My wife and I were young and healthy, and we had some kids, and I just couldn't see any gain in dying. Okay. But not every verse is for every phase of your life. Different verses are for different phases in your life. All right. So now this verse feels very, very different to me than it did in 1972. So some young people, if you don't relate to this, don't worry about it. It's not the time in your life for this verse. All right, but some of you do relate to it, right? Listen to what he's saying. Okay, you're looking at me and saying, this guy's lost. He's in federal prison. People are bad-mouthing him. He can't do anything about it. He goes, but you don't get it. I win whether I live or I die because I'm on Christ's team and Christ always wins. If I live, I win because I keep serving Christ and doing good things. If I die, I win because now I'm going to live with Christ forever. And what he's saying is you can't judge by external things. He says, I'm winning either way. And that feels powerful to me at the time of life I'm in right now. I'm winning either way. And then Paul says, I hope that when I show up at your church that I started 11 years ago, your faith will be strengthened. All right. You know Paul never got back to Philippi, right? This was probably written in 62 or 63, and Nero murdered Paul, beheaded Paul in 65. He never made it back to Philippi. But listen. I don't think you should die with all your desires and dreams fulfilled. I think there should always be a little more you hope for. Church? I don't want to reach a point in my life where I say, done. Checked everything off the list. Guess I'll just sit and watch daytime TV the rest of my life. Who needs that? Here's Paul at the end of his life. It's not going well. But you know what? He still has good plans. He still has a good idea. He's still thinking about, I can make another contribution. I'm still in the game. Now, this is important because of what he's going to say to us next. Paul said, you may think I'm out of the game, but I don't think I'm out of the game. Now he says in verse 27, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or I am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one soul. I know it says mind, but it's the word soul. Striving side by side for the faith of the gospel and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation and that from God. For it has been granted you to you for the sake of Christ, that you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. Now listen to what he says. If you're going to have a good perspective and a good attitude, you need to have these four elements. One, let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. The word manner of life is literally you be a citizen. Be a good citizen. I guess we call that patriotic now. Good citizens are patriotic. Paul said, I want you to be patriotic for Christ. Now, some of you need to hear this. Some of you are more loyal to your political ideas than you are to Christ. That's not good. I think every political idea ought to be submitted to Jesus Christ. Vote for whoever you want, But we have one king, and his name is Jesus Christ. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. The second thing he says is, standing firm in one spirit. This is the spirit that guides us is different than the spirit that guides the world. You got it? The spirit that guides me can't come through the TV. The spirit that guides me isn't the voice of Dr. Phil. The spirit that guides me is greater, and he guides every one of us. And if we're all guided by the same Holy Spirit, there is a unity in the church. Three, with one mind striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. The word striving is the word we get the English word athletic from. Our English word athlete comes from the Greek word that means to compete. So what is he saying? He says, I want you playing on the team side by side for the gospel. We are a team and we compete together. There are no lone rangers in the church. Paul says, be on the team. And while you're competing, don't be frightened. Don't let your opponents scare you. I can relate to this verse. When I was a boy 100 years ago and I wrestled, you wrestled by weight classes. Wrestlers, you wrestled by weight classes. And you could count down the chairs to see who you were wrestling. Huh? If I looked over there and it looked like the mighty Hulk was in the chair, intimidation going on there. On the other hand, if the guy looked like a weenie, I said, I got this one. Okay, I'm sorry. That's sports talk. All right. I don't know what basketball players did, but do basketball players ever get intimidated, coach? Okay, good. Wasn't just wrestlers. All right. Paul says, don't let them intimidate you. Man, compete. Get out there and compete. Be your best self. And then he says, you got to have some skin in the game. You can't win without having skin in the game. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his namesake. I don't believe there's any athlete who achieves at the highest level without suffering. I don't believe it. Yeah, there are some people who are naturally gifted, but guess what? There's nothing more common than gifted people who don't accomplish anything. Really great achievers, they suffer to develop their craft. It's not just sports. Some of you know in your career, you've got skin in the game. Church, you paid your dues. You worked harder. You solved more difficult problems. Well, that's what Paul is saying. Paul is saying, we're on the same team. We're competing for the same object. And we all have to have skin in the game. It's not enough to believe in Jesus Christ. You got to participate. You got to serve. You got to try. You got to put some effort in. You got to get a bruise here and there. You got to slide into second, get a raspberry on your hip once in a while. No. And then he says, the word given, it's the word grace. It is graciously given to you. Listen to what he's saying. Christ says, I'm giving you the opportunity to play on my team. And it's going to cost you something. But guess what? Someday, the thing you are the most proud of will be that you played on my team and we won together. Church, someday Christ says, you're going to look at your life and say, what a wonderful thing it was that the coach recruited me. What a wonderful thing it is that the coach let me have that moment that hurt. That moment that I suffered through, that difficulty, and the coach stuck with me. We won together. It is one of the most significant things of my life. Church, that's what Paul is saying. Paul is saying, look, you can't control your circumstances, but have a good attitude. He's saying, look, I can't stop people from chirping, but that doesn't mean that there aren't good people out there and there aren't loving people out there. And I want to be on a team with the good and loving people. He said, I'm encouraged by your prayer. He said, we're a team and we're going to win together. And we're guaranteed to win because Christ is our coach. Church, that's the kind of deal I want. That's the kind of deal I'm offering you. Let's win together with Christ. Our dear Heavenly Father, I want to be a better man than I've ever been. I want to be a better team player. I want to show up and practice. I want to show up and play my heart out. I want to be worthy of you inviting me onto your team. I pray for this church. I pray for everyone who's here this morning. I pray that you'll ignite in them a new desire to compete and win with Christ. I pray that they'll see that it's worth the effort. It's worth the struggle. It's worth the challenge. And I pray that you would supply the Holy Spirit to them in the kind of way that tomorrow they get up and they compete and the world gets better because you're accomplishing beautiful things through them. Bless this church. May your favor rest upon us. May we accomplish your